to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, April 29th, we are studying Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 to 14. In today's text, the Lord speaks about the birth of a male child in Zion, by which he will console and nurture his people in joy and in peace. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Ben Dose. Pastor Dose serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Arcadia, Iowa. Pastor Dose, welcome to Sharper Iron.
Yes, nice to be here today, Pastor Apple.
Glad to have you with us today. First time on this program. I know you've been a guest on other KFUO shows before, so looking forward to studying God's Word with you today. We have a portion of Isaiah chapter 66 before us. Talk to us about the prophet, his ministry, anything we need to know about Isaiah and what he's been up to leading up to our section.
Yeah, for sure. Well, Isaiah was a major prophet, and so he was one of the big guys, one of the prophets that really spoke God's word of both law and gospel to the people of Israel. There are 66 chapters, as we know, from the book of Isaiah. He preached, as I said, both law and gospel throughout the entire course of the book. Spanning the course of time, he was there preaching from 740 to 681 B.C. Some of the law that we see throughout the book of Isaiah, judgment on false worship. We know that the people were relying on false gods for their worship. Selfishness, woes against Israel and the nations, defeat by Assyria and Babylon, and idolatry is condemned. Some of the gospel themes that we see in the book of Isaiah, God's comfort for Zion, the remnant preserved. We also hear about Emmanuel, the Lord's servant Zion's deliverance, and also the new heavens and the new earth. And so we see all of these both law and gospel themes throughout the book of Isaiah. And so what is Isaiah doing here in our context? He is towards the end of his book, towards the end of his prophecy towards the people. And so he's looking at the new heavens and a new earth in Isaiah chapter 65. We definitely see the theme of salvation and judgment. I should probably say judgment and salvation in the right order there. But judgment and salvation also in chapter 65. And so once again, throughout the book, we see this constant back and forth of judgment, salvation, law, and gospel, reminding the people of who they are and where their shortcomings have been, but also that God is going to preserve them, that God is going to save them from their sins and restore them, bring them back to the place where he set them at the beginning. And so once again, Isaiah chapter 66 is towards obviously the very end of the book. It's the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. And so we see that Isaiah is definitely reminding the people of the judgment to come, but also the restoration of the people of Israel as well. And so all these things are taking place here in these last couple chapters of Isaiah.
Yeah, the theme of judgment on false worship that you mentioned is one of the law themes from Isaiah, was one of the prominent ones in the previous section of chapter 66, where we heard about some of the syncretism and hypocritical worship that was happening among God's people, and yet the promise of the remnant was right there as well, how the Lord would care for his faithful people, even in the midst of the persecution of those who are unfaithful. And certainly we're in the last chapter of Isaiah. One of the things that the previous guest and I talked about at the beginning of Isaiah 66 is that you have this beautiful vision at the end of Isaiah 65 of the new heavens and the new earth. And you kind of get the sense that Isaiah could have said amen right there if he had wanted to, but he didn't. The Lord had more to say. And so we get this continued message of judgment and comfort in chapter 66, which is certainly necessary, even with the thought of the new heaven and the new earth, as we continue to wait for that, so that we would live in the comfort that the Lord has for us. I think that the text that we have before us today seems to be a little bit more along the lines of, I see a lot more comfort and gospel here than I do as law and judgment in this text.
Yes, for sure, for sure. The first part of, like you said, the first part of Isaiah 66 is a little bit more judgment. And then the second part, or I should say the last part of Isaiah 66 talks about judgment as well. But you're absolutely right. Verses 7 through 14, we definitely have more comfort. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 40, where that big change happens, I guess, between 39 and 40, with chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort, you my people, or ye my people, I guess, if we want to use the King James Version. But, the great comfort chapter in chapter 40 there. So a lot of that same comfort here in verses 7 through 14, for sure.
Yeah, one of the things that we've seen throughout the prophet Isaiah, and we've been looking especially at chapters 40 to 66 here on Sharper Iron this time through, one of the things that we've seen is that theme of comfort, how the Lord, even as his judgment comes, he turns by his word to comfort his people through the work of the suffering servant. And as we see that comfort in today's text, one of the ways that it comes through especially is through the image of children being born and the care and the nurture for children. So just by way of preview, talk to us a little bit about this image of the children being born and maybe where else we see that come up in the prophet Isaiah.
Oh, yeah, for sure, for sure. So we definitely have in verses 7 through 14, as you said, this this idea of labor. Verse 7, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Verse 8, for as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. We definitely see that, in childbearing and also in labor, in birth, a child is born. And so that definitely gives a sense of hope to the people. It gives sense of hope to us even today. A child being born is one of the greatest miracles that we can see definitely in our lives. And it definitely reminds us of Isaiah chapter 7, where we have the sign of Emmanuel. And so we know that, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz in chapter 7. We know that Emmanuel was going to be born. We know that in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, this virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know that means God with us, as it was explained to us in the Gospels. And so we definitely know that this Emmanuel, this God with us, gave hope to the people of Israel, both at the time where it was prophesied here, but also we know that it gave hope to all of us who read Isaiah through the eyes of the New Testament. We definitely know that when the angel came to Mary, that this Emmanuel means God with us, and we know that this was Jesus through the angel Gabriel. And so it's that same hope, it's that same birth that took place that really gave the people hope and gave the people comfort here. And so we definitely see it's definitely a great theme throughout the book of Isaiah as far as, once again, this this comfort, this hope in the bearing of a child.
Yeah, I appreciate you taking us to Isaiah 7 and the promise of Emmanuel. I think Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, would be a similar passage that we could think about. Sure. And the reason I appreciate you taking us to those specifically is because on the one hand, as we read this text, which I'll do just here in a moment, we're going to hear about the children being born to Zion and the nurture of the children that's going to happen there in Zion. At the same time, there is also, I think, a promise more specifically of a child, one child, through whom all these promises are to come. It's maybe a little more veiled here in this text than it is in, say, Isaiah 7 or Isaiah 9, but I think that promise is here. So I'm glad you brought that out. I think we're going to see that as we look at this text. So here is Isaiah chapter 66, beginning at verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her. That you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip, and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. That is our text for today, Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 to 14. So, Pastor Dose, as we start here in verse 7, I think Dr. Lessing calls these first couple of verses a riddle of sorts. And it is something that we're not expecting. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. That's not the way things usually work when it comes to childbearing.
Correct. We know from Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord speaks to Eve, he says that you shall have pain in your childbearing. And so what happens here in Isaiah chapters chapter 66, verses 7 and 8, wow, that is completely goes against what God had set up in the beginning when he was giving out, sentences or what he was, promising to Adam and Eve would happen to them because they ate of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so we definitely see that there is a change that is happening here. It's definitely one of those things where, who wouldn't want that, right? Who wouldn't want that kind of childbirth, as far as what is happening here in verses 7 and 8. And so even there, I guess you could say is comfort, right? Even there in verses 7 and 8, there's comfort there, because there's no pain in this childbirth. And so it's something completely out of the norm for what we see in Scripture.
Okay, so with that image, I mean, and this is something that, again, we read in Genesis 3 as a part of the curse, that there is pain in childbearing. Here the Lord promises a child to be born apart from pain, before the labor even starts. Those labor pains don't come upon it. And he asks in verse 8, well, who's ever heard of these things? How does this happen? What's he talking about here as he uses this image of a child being born apart from the pain of labor?
Yeah, so I think talking about the astounding nature of God's restoring of Israel, it's completely comforting for them, and completely comforting for God's restoration of Israel there. So. The whole nature of that is just completely different. So
Sure. So let's talk about, and again, this is, we were talking earlier about the passages from Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, the Emmanuel passage, the son, the child being given and born. Verse 7, you know, in giving this riddle, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered, and it's specific, a son. And Dr. Lessing, in his commentary, makes the point that the way that it's written in Hebrew is a little different than you normally would expect this to be said. I think this is maybe, well, it seems to be on purpose that he references a son being born here, and not just not simply saying a child, that perhaps we're pointing toward the coming of the Christ here.
Yeah, for sure, for sure. Yeah, definitely the singular, a son, definitely would point us to Jesus for sure. So it would definitely, you know, as we talk about, you know, with the prophets, we know that there was always a near fulfillment of the prophecy, but definitely the far fulfillment of the prophecy with that son being Jesus, looking forward to when he would come and redeem his people.
Very good, very good. Okay, so we've got the promise of the son coming. She's and I think this is, just to make this point, Mary went through labor and the pains of labor in giving birth to Jesus. So we have the promise of Jesus in place, but the thought here with this child now being born, the people of God are going to receive the gifts of God, maybe like this, before they even realize it's going to be upon them. You know, think about the process of a woman going into labor. She starts to feel those pains. Those pains grow in intensity. Those pains become closer together until, and you know it's coming. Here, it seems the Lord is telling his people, it's coming, and it's going to get here even before you realize it.
Sure, sure. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, yeah, once again, just kind of, yeah, they're unsuspecting, right? They're unsuspecting. They don't know. They are just completely blindsided by what is happening. And so what a joy, you know, what a joy that is for the people, and what a joy it is for us to have one who was born in such a way and in such a time. The verse at just the right time.
Galatians Christ, 4.
Yeah, there you go. Galatians 4. At just the right time, Christ was brought into the world to save sinners. And so, so Galatians 4, you know, it definitely reminds us of, you know, everything was just at the right time when God fulfilled his promises for his people.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Dr. Lessing, in his commentary, also notes the connections here between, well, maybe before we get to that connection, who's the mother of this child as we read it here? Let's lay that out from Isaiah 66, verse 8. Who's the mother of the child?
Yeah, well, we call her Mother Zion, which is kind of maybe a little bit different to say, but we know from the commentary and from other places, we know that Mother Zion is the one that is bringing forth this child, and Mother Zion would be Yahweh, as far as we know. We know that from Isaiah chapter 2, we know from Isaiah chapter 2 that God is going to bring all people to Zion, to his holy hill. And so we definitely, if we go to Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain of the Lord, we definitely know that Zion is the place where God dwells on the mountain with his people. And so we definitely see that Zion is the place and the city of God, and that's kind of where we get this this idea, this notion of Zion, is from, definitely from Isaiah chapter 2. Zion is the place where Yahweh located his gracious presence for people and made himself accessible. And so we definitely know from, Isaiah chapter 2. And then, we can definitely see in the Lutheran Study Bible, I'm not trying to just come up with this on my own, but from the Lutheran Study Bible, we definitely see where Isaiah's vision of Zion, we can see definitely different chapters, chapters 6 and 24, 14, chapters 30, chapters 1, chapter 4, chapter 10, chapter 29, 36, and 37. And so we can definitely see that throughout Isaiah's book that we definitely have this idea of Zion. And, we call this this city of God, this mother of Zion, that would be the Mother Zion, I should say, Mother Zion, here in chapter 66. And so it's kind of, it's not exactly the easiest thing to kind of define or know exactly kind of who it is, but it's kind of a code word, I guess, if you would say that, for God's presence with his people. So.
Yeah, so Zion is the people of God, the place where the Lord dwells on his holy mount. And as you said in Isaiah 2 and in plenty of other places in the book of Isaiah, the Lord pictures and talks about how he will draw people to Zion, and not only his people Israel, but from the Gentiles. They will stream to her as the nations come to know who he is and the salvation that he gives. So here is, as we hear about the, again, Zion giving birth before labor even begins, that this nation is brought forth in this moment. Here we see, again, the picture of the Lord bringing children to Zion. And this is such a stark contrast to what had happened to Zion. As you mentioned, Isaiah's context there in the 700s and 600s BC, he's preaching when the nation of Assyria wipes out the northern kingdom, and he preaches ahead of time to those who will go into exile in Babylon. They've seen Zion desolate and barren. We've heard Isaiah call Zion barren previously. And so now for Zion to be given the gift of children, and again, especially through this one male child, the servant Jesus Christ, but to have these children being born is just a marvelous gift. And as you mentioned from the outset, you have this hope that's given because the children are promised.
Yeah, for sure, for sure. And once again, just that restoration that we see throughout the book of Isaiah, the restoration, the preservation, the bringing back of the people. And so what's a better way to show that but by the birth of children and the birth of people, the birth of inhabitants of Zion. And so what a great blessing that we see here in Isaiah chapter 66, for sure.
Yeah, and in the life of the church today, we can think about not only the baptism of little children, but the baptism of anyone who is not yet baptized. This would be an example of the Lord doing this through his church still today, that he brings his children to his family, and it happens through Zion, through the as you said, Mother Zion, or as Paul says, the Mother Church, as in Galatians 4, he talks about our mother from above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church. The Lord's still doing this in his church today in holy baptism.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. We just finished celebrating the resurrection of our Lord on Easter. One of the great services that we have in our church is the Easter Vigil. Typically, not always, but typically, the Easter Vigil is one of the high points of the Easter Vigil is the baptism of those brought into the church. What a great blessing it is if we celebrate, number one, celebrate the Easter Vigil, and number two, if we get to baptize at the Easter Vigil because of the passing over from death into life of Jesus at the vigil. It's also the drowning of our sins, death in baptism, and a new person is brought forth into life. And so that's the great connection that we have with baptism and the Easter Vigil there. Once again, what a great opportunity and what a great blessing it is for us to be able to have those new people come into our church through baptism. And what a blessing it is. If it's an infant, great. And what even a blessing it is if it's an adult. We rejoice with both, for sure.
Yeah, absolutely. And so often, you know, I was looking at the image that Isaiah gives us here, that before she was in labor, she gave birth, that the Lord gives these gifts even before we are expecting them. As he said elsewhere in Isaiah, you know, he's ready to answer even before we call upon him. So often, I know in my pastoral experience and in the experience of many of our members here, that there are those moments where, you know, you're working with someone, you're sharing the gospel with them, and like, oh, this isn't going to stick. And then all of a sudden, yeah, it does. And the Lord works and brings people to faith even before you thought you had them at the place, because it wasn't you doing it all along. It was the Lord.
Yeah, for sure. It's totally out of our hands, right? You know, it's the third article of the Apostles' Creed: for I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified me in the true faith. So yeah, absolutely. It's definitely God working when and where he pleases there. So, yep.
Yeah, that's right. So the Lord is at work through his means of grace to bring children to Mother Zion, into the church, both for the people of Israel in Isaiah 66 and for his church still today. We're going to keep looking at this text more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Ben Dose this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, April 29th. We're studying Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 to 14 with Pastor Ben Dose. He serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Arcadia, Iowa. Pastor Dose, prior to the break, we were looking at verses 7 and 8, this promise of a child being born, children being born even, before labor pains begin. And as we mentioned, the son is mentioned specifically in verse 7. I was going to make the connection, but then took a different direction I wanted to come back to. There's a connection Dr. Lessing points out, and I think it's helpful. There's a connection to Revelation 12 and St. John's vision of a woman giving birth to a male child there. Help us a little bit just to unpack that.
All right, sure. In Revelation chapter 12, we definitely see that there is a woman who was pregnant, and it was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven: behold, a great red dragon with ten horns. We definitely see her, she gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. We see here that this male child in Revelation chapter 12, we definitely see that as Jesus. He came down into the flesh, We know that Jesus describes himself in these terms with what John is speaking here in the book of Revelation. You know, the emphasis that we see here in the book of Revelation is on his triumph, the good news, the triumph over Satan. And so what a great blessing that is, as we read this in Revelation chapter 12. And so we definitely see that this son that is described here in this revelation, we definitely see that there is good news in this son. And so we know that he's going to save all of his people, as we see here in the book of Revelation. And so so what a great thing that is.
Yeah, and I think that the helpful thing, the connection about that, to see the son being born there, and again, the connection is especially the way that it's phrased with this male child being a very unique way of speaking, both in Isaiah 66 and in Revelation 12. You see where these blessings come from, that the blessings for the children of Zion come from the son who was born there in Zion, Jesus Christ himself, given through the promises, through the church, right? The Lord gave these promises to the church. He fulfilled these promises there in born in Bethlehem, crucified, raised in Jerusalem. He fulfilled his promises through the Son, so that now all these children of Mother Zion receive that same blessing. And you see how there in Revelation 12, the woman who gives birth flees into the wilderness, but the Lord still cares for her. You know, talking about the remnant theme in Isaiah, that the Lord cares for his people, even in the midst of their enemies. There's some good connections to be made there. So we've got Mother Zion giving birth, all these children. And the Lord says in verse 9, "Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb?" So the promise is that if the Lord's gotten you this far, he's not going to fail in keeping his promise. He's brought you here, and he's going to take you the whole way. He's going to give you all of his gifts. He's not going to stop short of being faithful.
Yeah, absolutely. The Lord is going to bring forth. He's going to do what he promised, and that is all of our Christian faith, right? It is believing the promises that God gives, and we know that as he says here, he's going to do it. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. It's like, you know, going back to Advent, you know, it's not exactly the right time to be talking about Advent, I guess. But anyway, you know, we still do, even though it's Easter now. But we know that in Advent that, you know, God promises to bring forth his son born into the world. And we wait and we wait. Not as long as we wait in Lent, but we wait in Advent for the birth of Christ. And we know that Advent not only is the waiting for the birth of Christ, but we also know that we are waiting now that Jesus would come back to bring about the new heaven and the new earth. And what a blessing that will be. We also know, too, that throughout the season of Lent, which we just celebrated, that Jesus prepared his disciples and predicted his death and resurrection three times, that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise again. And we hear that from, you know, basically Transfiguration Sunday on in the season of Lent, that Jesus promised that these things were going to happen, and they did. And so that's the great blessing that we have here from Isaiah 66, verse 9, that God says he's going to do what he's going to do. And sometimes we just have to wait for those things to happen. And so once again, too, you know, we also remember that, you know, the people of God in Isaiah's time were waiting for this restoration to happen. And so it's not only kind of a linear prophecy straight to Jesus, which, yes, it is. But we also know that the people of Israel in the time of Isaiah were waiting for these things to happen, too. And so We know that they wanted the hope that God would give them through his promise in Isaiah 66, verse 9 here.
Yeah, and I think even the theme of waiting for the Lord to keep his promise, it comes up in the Easter season, especially as you get into the latter half of the Easter season, when the gospel readings switch from the post-resurrection appearances that are recorded in the gospel to especially like Easter 5, 6, 7, you often hear from Jesus speaking in the upper room on Maundy Thursday, preparing his disciples for that time as he leaves them, not only in his death and resurrection, but then in his ascension, preparing them for that time to wait for him to return. I really think you see that theme of waiting come up even in the Easter season. In the midst of our joy, we know the even greater joy that's coming on the last day.
Oh, for sure, for sure, yeah. So, yeah, so those readings, it always gets a little funny or interesting, when we celebrated those things that happened in the upper room, Maundy Thursday and that sort of thing, but, we go back to them. They're great readings, and they're great readings to talk about Jesus promising the Holy Spirit and also, looking forward to that last day when God will make all things right and all things good. So we definitely see that waiting is happening. Yes, even now in the Easter season too, for sure. So
as we wait, even in the midst of our waiting, there is great joy, and we've seen this theme in Isaiah before. It comes up here again in verse 12 that we are to rejoice with Jerusalem, to be glad for her, all you who love her, rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her. So the mourning turns to joy. And what happens then? That you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. So we have the joy that comes from these children being born, and then the nurturing that happens for these children. Take us into verses 10 and 11.
Yeah, for sure. Absolutely. So we definitely have, we could kind of say a little bit the means of grace here, as far as God giving and God nurturing the faith of the people. And as far as verse 11 here, we're right now in Iowa. That's where I am serving. But we're right now in the season of calving. And so that's where calves are born to pregnant cows. And we definitely see that, you drive down the gravel road, or you drive down the highway here in the spring in Iowa, and you can definitely see a lot of calves sucking on their mother's teats, we call them, but it'd be the same thing as breast here, but it's a way of sustenance, it's a way of nurturing, it's a way that the calves are being fed, and they continue to grow and continue to be fed with the greatest food that can ever be for the calf is from the milk from the mother's breast there. So, and the same thing goes with humans as well, right? If you want to grow, if you want to continue to, get stronger, you're going to have to be fed. And the way that God has ordained this is through the breast milk from the mother. And so God here, it's kind of interesting, that we definitely see that the more tender side of God here, as far as in the book of Isaiah, and other places throughout the Bible. And we'll probably get into this a little bit more as verses 12, 13, 14. But anyway, we definitely see here that God is tender. God is comforting. God is consoling. And so that's kind of a little bit different idea than we see sometimes throughout the Bible and especially the book of Isaiah. But the great thing that we have here is the sustenance, the nurturing. In holy baptism, we can be nurtured and remember that we can, have the forgiveness of sins. We also know that through Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper, that we have this sustenance. God is giving us nourishment, and that's the big thing that God is giving here in verses 10 and 11, and with that we can rejoice. We can be glad and rejoice with Jerusalem, with the church, with the place where faith dwells. We can be glad, we can rejoice, very joyful for all these things that are happening. So,
yeah, to the thought of the sustenance that God provides, this is where the church and Zion and the church do serve as a mother to us. Again, as Paul brings that out in Galatians 4, he calls the heavenly Jerusalem our mother, the church as our mother, because that is where the Lord does give nourishment there through the church. And thinking about baptism, which you brought up again and we talked about earlier, if you think about you mentioned the Easter Vigil, which even if you don't have a baptism on the Easter Vigil, we didn't here this year, but we did the baptismal remembrance. So you have that thought of baptism on the Easter Vigil. Well, if you keep going forward in the church year to the next weekend, to the second Sunday of Easter, traditionally the introit for that day, for which the Sunday sometimes takes its name, comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, in which you hear these words, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So the Lord, bringing forth children for Zion, does not leave them there to fend for themselves, but he provides for the nurture and the sustenance of those children by giving this pure spiritual milk in word and in sacrament.
Yeah, for sure. You know, I always like to say, you know, when Jesus was, you know, maybe upset with his disciples, or they didn't quite get, you know, some of the miracles or, you know, some of the teachings that he had, you know, and you know, Jesus could have left them, right? He could have just said, oh, you guys, you don't get it. You know, you just don't get it. You're stubborn, you're hard-headed, you just don't get it. But no, Jesus, you know, continues to nurture them. You know, he continues to feed them. He continues to give his word and teaching to the disciples, so that, you know, there is forgiveness. You know, the great passage where Jesus comes to Peter after the resurrection, you know, and Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. And you know, three times Jesus said to Peter, you know, do you love me? Well, feed my sheep, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And so anyway, yeah, so the nurturing aspect here is just so comforting for everyone, just to know that God doesn't leave us by ourselves, but he nurtures us. He continues to care for us.
Yeah. Now, as Isaiah continues then into verse 12, thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. Let's just consider, before we come back more to the image of the comfort, the nurture, take us into this image of the peace flowing like a river and the glory flowing like an overflowing stream.
Yeah, for sure. Okay. I'm reminded here in verse 12 of Psalm chapter 1, where when you're by the river of God's word, and you're taking in God's word, you're like a river, you're like a plant,
tree.
A tree that's planted by the river, that's, you're always being filled up. You're always, you know, being green, in this peace, of the river, peace like a river, is something that, only God can give, right? It's only God can give, this peace, that comes to us. We remember, you know, throughout the Bible, a river is a symbol, I guess, if that's the right word. A river is like a symbol of God's sustenance, God's giving to his people. And so, you know, when God is giving through the river, we're going to have peace. And so, you know, There's going to be peace that comes from the river. It's a sign of life, right? It's a sign of life, especially in the desert where a lot of the Bible took place. You know, a river was a sign of life. It was a sign of peace. So if God is giving that, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. There is life. There's sustenance. There's just all those good things that come through that flowing water. It's just a sign of life, and so that's what God is giving to the people here.
Yeah, I mean, you can think about the rivers that surrounded the Garden of Eden. Here is the life, and then go forward to the river of life that's in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, and even the river that flows forth from the temple. Especially like in Ezekiel's vision at the end of his book, lots of places where rivers remind us of the life that comes through Christ. He is the water of life. And so then Isaiah comes back then at the end of verse 12 and into verse 13, the image of a mother, you, and he's speaking to the children here, you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip, bounced upon her knees. What a beautiful, just a joyful image there of a mother caring for her child. And then the Lord actually compares himself to a mother in verse 13. Yeah. One as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Now, the Lord makes use of this image, and we hold on to the image as a beautiful one, but we don't carry it too far in certain respects that maybe our culture around us today might want us to. Just take us into a little bit of that, Pastor Dose.
Sure. Yeah, exactly. So we know that God describes himself as a father, the first person of the Trinity. We know that in many times throughout the Bible, God is the masculine pronoun. And so we, as you said, Pastor Apple, we don't take that too far. We know that once here, God considers himself a mother or describes himself as a mother. But, throughout the rest of the Bible, we definitely see, as I kind of alluded to a little bit before in verse 11, that, typically God is a rock, a redeemer, a shepherd, all of these things that, this imagery that God is definitely masculine or male. And so, we don't want to cross the lines there that, we have today in our society where, men can have babies and that sort of thing. So,
right. Yeah, maybe if I could say it like this, Pastor Dose, God in the scriptures says he is Father, and he is eternally Father because he is the Father to the Son. So this is who God is.
Yeah.
That reality. And so we don't play games with the pronouns of God or anything like that. He uses he, him, so we speak of him as he reveals himself to us. Having said that, is as the identity of who God is as Father and then Son, Holy Spirit, of course. Then sometimes, though, God does use comparisons like this where he says he is like a mother in this respect. And not that he is a mother or not that you should be calling God she, you shouldn't. But he is like a mother in his tenderness here. And that's the point of comparison. And we don't go overboard, again, in the ways that our culture just totally messes up on things like pronouns and such.
Yes, correct. Right. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So with that in mind, just to make sure we don't take this the wrong way, give us the comfort of seeing the tenderness of God here. I mean, bouncing his children on his, on the knee. Like, this is wonderful.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, for sure. We definitely see, through the imagery, through the picture, word pictures here, that there is something really great happening, right? We definitely, as a mother, comforts you, so I will comfort you, okay? You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So anyway, that is a good thing. There is a connection, I guess you would say, with God there that, other religions might not have that kind of comfort, that kind of closeness, I guess, if you want to say that, with God. And so, we definitely see there in verse 13 that, that is just a wonderful picture that we want to see, with, God, comforting us. And so what a great image that is.
Yeah. And even to go up to the verse 12, the thought of the being bounced on the knee, we have these pictures in our churches of Jesus welcoming the children sitting on the knee. I don't know. I don't hope this isn't impious to picture Jesus giving one of those kids a horsey ride like you might do with your kids. You know, I mean, but that's he loves you. This isn't just it is a formal relationship, to be sure, and we do well to be reverent and all those things. I don't mean to undermine any of that.
Sure.
But your God loves you in ways even better than your parents love you. I mean, and just to know that very close, intimate love that God has for you. That's the beauty of pictures like these from the scriptures.
Oh, for sure. Absolutely. So yeah, we definitely, we have a stained glass window here at Zion Lutheran where I serve. And it's, a stained glass window of Jesus welcoming the children to come to him. And so anyway, it's one of the great stained glass windows that we have at our church. And so it's definitely one of those things where, Jesus has a child on his knee and, has him kind of wrapped up in his arms, kind of holding him or her. I can't remember exactly now, but anyway, he has the child on his knee and is comforting him. So or her. And so what a great image that is. And it reminds us here of verses 12 and 13 for sure.
Yeah. So then our text today concludes with verse 14. The Lord says, "You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies." So there at the end, there's that reminder of what we've been hearing from Isaiah, that the Lord makes these wonderful promises to his people. His enemies will receive their due, but there is always this call to seek the Lord now while he may be found. Help us into this last verse of our text today.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, so we definitely have, when you're down or when you're low or downcast or whatever the case may be, whatever you want to say, we definitely see that the scriptures talks about a crushed spirit desiccates the bones. Proverbs 17:22. We definitely see that when we're low, when we're grieving, when we're sad, mourning, that your bones sometimes are crushed. What God is saying here and what we see here from verse 14 is that he's going to strengthen us. He's going to strengthen the weak bones and the crushed bones and the things that sometimes pass away like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. Once again, God's hand comes down to his people and revives them, gives them strength, comforting, something of that nature that, God is going to be there and will give us strength that we need for whatever we go through in this life. It's going to be known to his servants. That's you, that's me, that's the church here on earth. We're going to know the hand of the Lord. And we know that, once again, like you said, there's that shift, right? There's that shift at the end of 14 that is going to go into verses 15 through the end of the book, verses 15 through 24, that he shall show his indignation against his enemies. And so once again, we kind of have this shift from this comforting and wonderful thing. And he's going to show his indignation against his enemies. Well, even that for us who are not his enemies, yes, even that is comforting for us, even though it sounds pretty harsh and it sounds not so good. It's also going to be a good thing for us because God's enemies are our enemies, And when God's enemies and our enemies are destroyed, then, you know, we're going to have peace. We're going to have comfort there as well. So anyway, that's kind of the ending Isaiah 66, 7 through 14.
Yeah, that's right. And it is good news for us to be the people of God, to rejoice in what he has done for us, his children, through his son, Jesus Christ, born for us, crucified, raised, ascended, and returning on the last day. Again, all for us, his children. Pastor Ben Dose serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Arcadia, Iowa. He's been helping us today to study Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 to 14. Pastor Dose, so thanks for being our guest today.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Apple. Good to be here with you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Isaiah 66, please send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Tomorrow, we will finish our journey through the prophet Isaiah, pick up the rest of his book, and then starting Wednesday, we will go into Daniel. So please make sure you join us for those upcoming episodes. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.